Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Over the past few weeks, moving from December through Jan, we've looked at an invitation to abide, an invitation to rest, an invitation to worship. Last week, an invitation to let go. And this morning, we're looking at an invitation to greatness. An invitation to greatness. And we're going to go to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. So go with me to Mark chapter 10. Verse 35, we'll start there. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Jesus replied, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered, very confident. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand, right or left, is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, hear this, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit right now to come and to speak into our hearts. And God, we ask this morning that we wouldn't hear your word for the person next to us. We wouldn't hear your word for our husband or wife, but God, we would hear your word in our own spirits and hearts this morning. And God, whatever we need to rearrange, we ask that you would help us to do that. And Jesus, as we behold you, as we behold your life, as we behold what you did for us, we ask that we would be transformed and we would truly become more like you, Jesus. You are the one we look to. You are the one that we want to be like. Bless this time together, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, most of you this morning would be familiar with the NBA basketball player LeBron James. LeBron James, incredible basketball player. Some would say that he is the greatest of all time, although you never want to say that to a Michael Jordan fan, otherwise you'll get yourself in trouble. And LeBron James for some time has had a slogan or a hashtag that he has lived his life by. This hashtag that's almost been the motivation for his life. When he wakes up in the morning, it's like it's obvious that this slogan is on his mind. And that slogan is to strive for greatness. To strive for greatness. And for LeBron, achieving greatness in his mind is primarily going to take place on the basketball court. He wants to win as many rings as he can. He wants to win as many MVPs as he can. He wants to excel as an athlete on the basketball court. And I think if we were to be honest this morning, within all of us, there is a desire to achieve some form of greatness in this life. For all of us, we want to have an impact. We want to live a life that is a success. We want to live a successful life. I mean, I don't know about you, but I haven't spoken to too many people and you're like, hey, what do you kind of want to do with your life? And they're like, I just really want to live an average, ordinary, mediocre life that makes no difference at all. And if you've met those people, let me know. We need to be praying for them. But most of us, we want to see greatness take place. We want to achieve something. And the problem isn't with our desire for greatness, because I think most of us, we have this inbuilt desire for it. We're almost hardwired to desire greatness. But the challenge can be with our definition of greatness. See, our culture often measures greatness by personal achievement and accomplishment, whereas God measures greatness by kingdom investment. The kingdom defines greatness not by what you have gained, but by what you have given. The kingdom of God defines greatness not by how many people are serving you and your agenda and how many people are attending to your needs, but the kingdom defines greatness by how many people you are willing to serve in humility. Our culture measures greatness by who has the most, who wins the most, and who does the most. But Jesus, as we've just seen, he shows up on the scene and he's like, hang on, like time out. It's not about who has the most. It's not about who wins the most. It's not about who does the most, but it's about who is willing to take the posture of a servant and to value those around us. This leads us to James and John, as we've just read. Two guys that had no problem at all asking for things. Have you ever met those people? Like, they're just shameless. They will ask for anything. They'll get you to do anything for them. My brother's a little bit like that. He was here last week when I was preaching. He's not here this morning, so I think I can say that. But Riley's that guy. He'll be like, Luke, can you do my tax return for me? I'm like, no, I can't do your tax return. Can you go and pick up some clothes or groceries for me? It's like, no, chill out. But James and John were those kind of people. They were unashamed about asking for things. And they come to Jesus with great boldness, and they say, Jesus, when you set up your kingdom, let one of us be at your right, one of us at your left, one of us at your right, one of us at your left, and let us enjoy your glory. Let us enjoy the fullness of your glory. They had the wrong understanding of what kingdom Jesus had come to set up. They thought it would be an earthly kingdom. And look how Jesus responds in verse 43. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave or a servant of all. You see, greatness isn't about climbing the corporate ladder or the social ladder and getting to a point where there's a gap between you and everyone else so that you can kind of be like, yes, I'm killing life. Like, look how far ahead I am. There's a huge gap. But Jesus actually says, if you want to get ahead in life, getting ahead comes through serving those around us. That is the paradox of the gospel that we see time and time again. And what I love, what I was so encouraged by as I was studying this week, is greatness in the kingdom of God is available to all. Greatness in the kingdom is obtainable for everyone, because guess what? Every single one of us has the ability to serve those around us, to show acts of kindness, to go out of our way to place value on people. So Jesus is inviting all of us, you know, to achieve greatness and to live a life that makes an impact. You don't have to be the most intelligent. You don't have to be the most accomplished. You don't have to be the most beautiful. You don't have to have it all together. And it makes it's liberating and it's motivating that all of us can access greatness according to Jesus's definition. And one of the things we looked at last week was the fact that Jesus never asks us to do anything he isn't first willing to model. Jesus isn't that friend that's like, hey, you jump and I'll jump after you, and then he never jumps. You know those friends that you're standing at the top of a diving board, it's like, or on a cliff, it's like, jump and I'll go after you, and they just never go. They stitch you up. Jesus always goes first. He's never asked us to do anything he wasn't willing to model first. We see that time and time again. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's so easy to skip past the significance of that verse. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Think about this. God was on his throne in heaven, being worshipped by the angels, and motivated by love and compassion towards you and I, he left heaven, he took on humanity, flesh, he came to earth, and he served, and he was rejected time and time again, and ultimately, he went to a cross. Why on earth is God on a cross on earth? Because he saw you and I, and he was motivated by love to serve our needs. And this is why people often refer to the kingdom of God as the upside down kingdom. Because most kingdoms throughout history, it's like the people exist to serve the king's needs. Like it's all about what the king wants. Throughout history, you see this time and time again. But Jesus turns this on its head and shows up and says, hey, I'm a king that's actually come to serve you. I'm a king that's actually come to meet your needs. The kingdom of Jesus is an upside down kingdom. In Mark 9, Jesus catches the disciples arguing about who is the greatest. Can you imagine being busted by Jesus, like having a really silly argument? I mean, it's one thing to be caught out by your parents doing the wrong thing when you're a kid, but to be busted by Jesus, that's something else. But these guys, they seem to really care about position and status and promotion. Time and time again, we see the disciples having those kind of conversations around who is the greatest. And to be honest, I think sometimes we can read what the disciples were like and we're like, are you guys serious? Like, you're with Jesus and you're arguing about these things. But I think the right question isn't what was wrong with these guys, but the right question is, how am I like these guys? Because that's what the Bible invites us to do, to put ourselves in the story and to ask those questions of ourselves. And to be honest, there's been moments in my life, we've all got a flesh, don't we? There's been moments in my life where in my flesh, I've felt undervalued or I've felt overlooked, or in my flesh, I've been tempted to do what the disciples were doing and to compare myself to others. And generally, when I have compared myself to others, I've been either been left feeling really inadequate and average, or I've been left feeling a bit prideful, because that's what comparison does to us. And all of us are on this journey of becoming more like Jesus. It's not one of us. And what I've observed on this journey is that significance is more important than prominence. Significance is more important than prominence. I would much prefer to be a nobody, but to have a significant impact on people's lives, than to be a prominent person, a somebody, someone everyone knows about, but to do little to impact the lives of those beyond my own life. God has called us to significance, not to seek prominence, not to chase prominence. That's what we see in the life and ministry of Jesus. If there is one ingredient that is necessary to achieve kingdom greatness, it's humility. And humility is often the ingredient that opens the door for us to have an impact on someone else's life. Humility is often that thing that enables us to make a difference in this world. I remember a number of years ago now, I was leading my first mission trip as a young adults pastor, and a group of us, about 10 of us, headed up to Darwin for this young adults mission trip. And we arrived in Darwin. It was my first time there, and the mission partners that lived there full-time, most of their work was in the largest Indigenous community there called Bagot. I think there was around 42 homes in this Indigenous community. So we showed up in Darwin immediately. I was like, whew, it's hot here. It was incredibly hot. We did a little bit of a briefing where we were staying. And then we headed over on the first day to this Indigenous community. And I kid you not, we drove into this community. We're on a mini bus. We got off the bus, the team of eight of us or so, and I'm not exaggerating when I say within the first 5 to 10 minutes of being there, the mission leader, the mission partner, got us to do a job that I still consider to this day very, very challenging. Now, let me paint the scene. So there was a church in this community, and another community, another group of people from Alice Springs had come up to stay in this community and to be a part of what was going on in the festive season. Now, they were staying in the church, and for that reason, the community leaders needed to hire some extra toilet facilities, etc. Now, those toilets were full, so what had happened was there was two wheelie bins that were full of human waste to make room for everything else that was to come. Now, this mission leader, I'm not going to name her, we were there for 5 or 10 minutes. She goes, "Boys, your first job is to wheel those wheelie bins," didn't tell us what was in the wheelie bins, "from this side of the community all the way over to the other side of the community." So us guys wander over. And immediately, as you can imagine, we knew what was going on here. We knew that these weren't ordinary bins. So we start wheeling these bins across the community, and I'll just say it was a messy experience. It's probably the best way to put it. And it was really, really challenging. Now, to this day, I believe that that lady was laughing on the inside when she saw us doing what we were doing. But that mission leader understood something really, really important. She understood that the Indigenous community there did not care about what we had to say unless we were first willing to take the position of a servant and to come in with humility and to show them we were there to serve their needs and to meet their needs and to come alongside them. Not just to show up as the guy with the Bible saying, "Hey, I've got the answer to all of your needs and your problems and I'm here to save the day." No, to come in as Jesus did and to take the position of humility and to serve the needs of those around us. Humility opens the door to an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives. We see it time and time again. And humility is such an attractive trait. Have you ever noticed that spending time with someone that is humble, it's enjoyable, it's easy. You walk away going, "Hey, I want to spend more time with that dude. Like, I really enjoy being around that person." That's what humility does. And we live in a promotion-oriented culture, and many people want to embrace the promotion before they're willing to embrace the humility that will open the door for the promotion. And we see this time and time again. James says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." And we see this in Jesus himself. He came to earth, he became obedient to death, he humbled himself and he went to the cross. And what happened after that? It says in Philippians 2 that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names. You see, humility always comes before the promotion. And it is so much easier to take a position of humility and to steward the season God's given us, to do our best rather than trying to promote ourselves. It is so much easier to say, "God, I'm going to leave that with you and I'm going to let you do that." And can I encourage you, if you're looking for opportunity this year, if you're looking for a promotion, if you're looking for something new, the best thing you can do is to serve with humility, to give your best and to say, "God, I'm going to leave the rest with you. God, the results, the outcome, I'm going to commit that to you. It is over to you." Can you say amen this morning? According to Jesus, to show humility is to become like a child. We see in Matthew 18, verse 1, Jesus says, at that time the disciples came, Matthew says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, in this culture, in the first century at this time, children were often in the background. They were often in the shadows. Very different to our culture, where for many of us, if we're to be honest, our lives revolve around the needs and the desires and the requests of our children. The culture then was very different. But also, children were very aware that they can't advance their own cause on their own. But children are reliant and they are dependent upon the wisdom and the direction and the resource of their parents. And what Jesus is saying here is he's calling us to become like these children. And he's saying, don't be childish like the disciples. Childish as in arguing over who is the greatest all the time. But he's saying, become childlike and live your life in complete dependence upon me. But also be willing to be like a child and to serve in the background and to live your life in the background without needing the promotion, with the spotlight on your life. He calls us to become like children. And one of the hallmarks of Jesus' ministry was that he placed value on people. Everywhere he went, he placed value on people. That saying, use things, not people, love people, not things. That started with the life and ministry of Jesus. I mean, Jesus may have never said those exact words, but that is exactly what he modeled. He valued people. He didn't use people. He placed value on individuals everywhere he went. And it didn't matter if someone was an outcast. It didn't matter if they had been caught in adultery, a tax collector, a sinner. Jesus placed value on them and he went to them with the good news. Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Can we be real for a moment? That right there is really hard. Really hard. Like, let's not pretend we're all, you know, these superhumans this morning. Thinking of others before yourself, valuing other people's needs before your own, is really challenging because as human beings, since the fall, we're not naturally wired that way. Would you agree with me? But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try and emulate Jesus in the way that we live our lives. And something I've observed is the world often values people based on what that person can do for them in their lives. But Jesus never valued people for what they could do, but he valued them simply because they were people. He placed value on them because they were people. And God, if you haven't noticed, has an incredibly high view of humanity. In God's eyes, all of humanity has this intrinsic value, this inbuilt value where we are literally created in the image of God to bear the image of God as God's image bearers. He places value on humanity, and that's why our lives are sacred. So when we are tempted to use someone for selfish gain, we need to remember that person is created in the very image of God. That person is valuable. That person doesn't exist as a means to my ends and my goals, but that person is God's son or daughter created in the image of God. And can I be honest with you? I'm challenged by God at times. Sometimes I treat people like vending machines when I go to get a coffee or whatever. the interactions, they can be transactional, can't they? I roll up on at the coffee shop on a Monday morning. I'm really tired. Sunday was a full day. And I get there and I order my coffee. I don't notice the person on the other side of the counter. They give me, like a vending machine, they give me what I've kind of paid my money for, my coffee, and then I walk away. Transactional interactions like a vending machine. But I don't do that all the time, by the way. But who knows, sometimes we can just be so caught up in life that we forget to stop and say, hey, that person on the other side of that counter serving me coffee is a human being. That cousin that I cannot stand, this is a real thing, I'm not going to mention her name, she is created in the image of God. That teacher at my child's school who just doesn't seem to get it. Someone throw that person a curveball, we won't go there. Like, these people are created in the image of God. The ones that cause us the most challenge and cause us to be patient, they are created in the image of God, and God has called us to love them. You can tell I'm preaching to myself this morning. As the worship team join me, I want to continue at this church, at New Maurice, I want to continue to build a culture where we seek to outserve each other, where we seek to go beyond ourselves, as Philippians says, and we go, hey, what's going on in your life right now? How can we support you? How can we serve you? And not just seeing our own needs and living in our own worlds, but going, hey, God has placed us here at New Maurice to be a family, to be a community, not just to show up on a Sunday and go, I've worshipped, I've heard the message, I've ticked that box, but to do life together. That is what the body of Christ is about, and that's what God has called us to do. And this morning is so fitting, honoring Shah and Mick, because people like them so encourage my heart, because it's like, hey, no one told Shah that she had to serve. No one told her that she was going to get, you know, extra points in heaven or anything, but she just had a heart that loves people, that loves us as parents and our children, and just came with a freeness to want to serve, and a community full of people with those kind of hearts that say, hey, I want to serve the needs of others. That is an attractive community. That is a community that is attractive to the outside world, a world where people are competing and pushing each other out of the way to get higher on that ladder. That is attractive. A community like this is attractive. And if the church is going to be known for anything, it should be the way that we treat each other, the way that we treat those that exist outside this community. And we've talked a lot over the last few months about Joseph Street and about the facility and how wonderful it's going to be over there. It's going to be incredible. But can I be really clear that we have not purchased a building. We're not fitting out a building so that we can head over there and have a holy huddle where we go, wow, look how amazing this building is. Look how shiny it is. Look how incredible it is. But we're going there to be a permanent presence in the community so that we can serve the needs of people in that community, of residents, of the lonely, of the elderly, of those that have mental health challenges, those that need practical support. That's why we're going there. And we're going to be there all throughout the week. And we want a reputation where we're not there for ourselves, but we're there for you as the community, as neighbors, as people that live in that area. That's what it is all about. And that's what Jesus was all about. How can we place value on the lives of others?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. "Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen." If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.